Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Brethren, this is a message that I hope that you'll have ears to hear. But unfortunately, most who call themselves Christians today will not have ears to hear this. But nevertheless, my duty is to proclaim it. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Brethren, if we know anything about God, we should know about how important repentance is. The gospel, the real true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, cannot be preached without the preaching of repentance. Luke 24:47. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. The central command of Acts 2:38 is repent. Acts 2:38. And then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Yet today, this precious gift of repentance, which is only available by the grace of God, seems misunderstood, forgotten, or misapplied. Many seem to somehow think that repent is something you tell someone that you do not like. Many seem to think it's a word of insult when someone else says it to you. Many seem to think that repentance is something that everybody else should do. Why? Brethren, it's a sad sign of the times. Everyone does what's right in their own eyes. And because iniquity abounds, the love of many has waxed cold. You know what's really sad, brethren? Jesus Christ says, And thou knowest not. That's what's really sad. We don't know. What is repentance? Repentance is a changing of the mind, or a turning from self and sin unto God. Is anyone perfect? Can anyone walk through walls? Do we have a glorified resurrection body? You know anybody that's got one? All these people that think they're infallible, I just wish they'd walk through a wall so I could see what a glorified body looks like. There should be a way that this word of repentance still applies to me and you, as long as we can't walk through walls yet, and as long as we don't have a glorified body yet. This word, repentance, still applies to me, and it applies to you. Brethren, redeemed sinners is what we are. Redeemed sinners is what we were born. Redeemed sinners is what we are. Redeemed sinners is what we hope to be at the end. People are going to die sinners. They're going to be raptured as sinners. Or they're going to be ashes under the feet of the saints if they don't die redeemed sinners. If and when we develop the mindset that repentance is for the other guy, we may very well have fallen from grace and not have a clue about it. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ says is going to be the hallmark of this age in which we live, this particular church age in which we live, right at the threshold of His return. Jesus says, You think you're rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and you don't know how poor and blind and wretched and naked that you are, and knowest not, the Lord Jesus Christ says. Oh Lord, may all the brethren understand that the grace of God is found in repentance. Lord God, may we never think that repentance is for the other guy. Brethren, if we know God at all, we must have some biblical understanding of repentance and what that word repent means. Repentance is not a bad word, brethren. Repentance would never be thought of in such a way as to make it a ground for thinking that we are somehow good, and that God accepts us because of how we have made ourselves good. The real problem is that people have little or no understanding of the fear of God. That's the problem. People do not fear God. They don't know what the fear of God is. And that's the real base problem today, brethren. And I want to tell you, the fear of God is learned. The Bible says so. The fear of God is His treasure. People today have not been taught, and they have not learned, or else they have forgotten, and do not walk in the fear of God. Repentance is more than just a regret for sin. Repentance is more than a change of mind. Repentance is a reorientation of the sinner. And guess what? Yeah, I'm a sinner, and so are you. And repentance is a reorientation of the sinner to God. And therefore, I hope that we can see why thinking that repent is for the other guy is so very dangerous. We are called by God to walk in forgiveness. It is impossible to walk in forgiveness and unforgiveness at the same time. Unforgiveness, brethren, is the unforgivable sin. I'm going to say it again. Unforgiveness is the unforgivable sin. And if you've not read that message on the unforgivable sin on the website, it is a very important, and it's a good short read, and you better get that one straight. You better know what the unforgivable sin is, and that apart from taking the mark of the beast at 666 mark in your right hand or your forehead, the only unforgivable sin is unforgiveness. And if you don't understand it, you need to get in a big hurry about getting that understanding. The Bible prophets cry out and constantly attack this feigned worship, this feigned affection, and this lack of genuine heart reality in religion. The Bible prophets call for genuine contrition on the part of every individual. And this call of the Bible prophets to reality of heart and mind toward God, and not to impress the church folk, is characteristic of the biblical concept of repentance. What was needed was not ritual or outward expressions that were different than the intents of the heart which God sees. It is I who needs the grace of God to make the right and radical change within the heart. Check out Ezekiel 18 sometimes. It'll really blow the smoke away of a lot of confusing false doctrines, brethren. Ezekiel 18, foundational chapter. Brethren, we have to understand that it is me that needs the grace of God to make the right and radical change within the heart and in seeking a new direction for our life. What's wrong with us to think that we're perfect? What makes us think we have somehow arrived at some state of perfection this side of glory? Brethren, we do not arrive until we get there. The cause for thinking repentance is for the other guy. Most often is not understanding or walking in the fear of God. There's another good article for these days called The Fear of God on the website. The Fear of God, brethren, it's learned. And if you've not read that article on the Great Joy and Great Tribulation website about the fear of God, or if, even if it's been a long time since you read it, just try it. It will greatly help us understand this thing called repentance. All of us today have the Elijah call and anointing upon us to do just like John the Baptist did. We all have this call to our terminal generation for this radical kind of turning to God. Yet unless I first do make that turn myself, unless I do first respond to the message, when I proclaim it to others, it's hypocrisy. Redeemed sinners is what we are and hope to be at the end. If and when we develop this mindset that repentance is for the other guy, we very well may have fallen from grace And then our preaching of repentance becomes hypocrisy and a work of iniquity. We demonstrate by our actions the change which we first have made in our own minds and hearts. And such a change will be openly shown in justice, kindness, righteous judgment, and humility. Ah, but the humility that is talked about is not the false humility that most people try to show to the church folk. No. What we're talking about here is the humility between the man and his God. Micah 6:8, He has showed thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord doth require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. But let judgment run down like waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Glory to God. Y'all pray for me. Will y'all pray for me? I understand the fear that Paul had, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. There are those who feel like serving God by proclaiming me to be a castaway. Hallelujah, Yeshua. That makes Luke 6:26 one woe that I don't have to worry too much about. Hallelujah. Yet, brethren, it's God's call whether I'm going to be a castaway or not. And I don't think anybody but God is able to make that call. And at least I do know that repentance is for me first, and not just for the other guy. I preach the gospel of Yeshua. Repentance is central to the gospel, and therefore I must preach repentance. I have no choice. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for of necessity is laid on me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. I'm going to say this one again, brethren. You find this in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith, but Israel which followeth after the law of righteousness hath not attained unto the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, not as though I had already attained. I'm going to say it again. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. No, it's not as though I had already attained. It's not as though I were already perfect. But I follow after, if I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Hallelujah. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Brethren, we cannot change the past. And it's time that we press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We are redeemed sinners. We are redeemed sinners. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Hallelujah. We are redeemed sinners who are being sanctified, being changed into His likeness. We are being changed by His grace. And I have yet to see somebody walk through a wall for me to show me that they have already arrived. And they are entirely sanctified. I have yet to see it, brethren. I can't do it. Maybe you can. If you can, come show me. We are being changed by His grace through repentance in a process called sanctification. We are not good because we have made ourselves to be good. We are not saints because of how well we keep Torah. What an abominable lie and self-delusion that is. We are redeemed sinners, being sanctified. Present tense, we are being sanctified. Or else, we are on one of the many broad ways to hell. All of our self-righteousness stinks, brethren. We do not do anything good to be saved. We do right because we are being saved. Present tense. Brethren, if Paul did not consider himself to have attained, to have gained some state of sanctification where he was perfect, if Paul said that he had not yet attained or apprehended by the end of his ministry, then who do we think we are to think repentance is for the other guy? Brethren, we need to understand this thing called repentance, which is the way of sanctification, whereby we are being changed into His image. The problem today is that people do not know, or understand, or walk in the fear of God. There is no fear of God. You will find people who think that repentance is for the other guy. And when you find that, you don't find the fear of God. They will think themselves right in their own eyes. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. That's what the Bible says. I'm going to say it again. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measure themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. The Word of God says this is not wise. This is not the way of repentance. Take a real look at the intents of our heart, the way God sees it. Not pretty. No, it ain't fun. And when you see what we should see, brethren, when we see what we should see, we will not see that repentance is for the other guy. Repentance is for me and you. Or else we are deceived. If we think, for whatever reason, we do not have some changes to make regarding the intents of our heart, we are very deceived. When we do not think we have some things to fix in our own heart, we know not the truth. Yet, here's some good news. 1 John 3:20 and 21. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Hallelujah. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Hallelujah. The big problem that we have in this crooked and perverse generation is that people somehow think we can know other people's heart when we don't even know our own heart to see it the way God sees it. They compare themselves among themselves, and they are not wise. Yet God is greater than our heart. If our heart is not condemning us, it better not be because we're spending time looking at other people's hearts. Our heart better not be condemning us because we have found God's grace to repent. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Oh, what a great gospel. What a great King. What a glorious Savior and King. Hallelujah. Brethren, when there's no change of orientation toward God and away from sin and away from self, where there is no change of our ways, then repentance is of necessity vain. And such a form of repentance lacks the fruit for which God gave grace to find repentance. And that purpose for which God gives grace to find repentance, and that purpose is for our salvation. God is still gathering together people for Himself. God gives grace to these people who are the objects of his love. After so often finding them so ungrateful, he still continues to urge them to repentance by the foolishness of preaching. True preaching of the true gospel today is considered foolish by 90% of those who would call themselves Christians. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. Brandon, I often shake my head at how people come in and poof out whenever the truth of the Word of God is going forth. It's an amazing thing, this generation in which we live. For the gospel, brethren, must have repentance as part of the gospel, or it's not the gospel Jesus said to preach. Luke 24:47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. God has promised freely the grace which in the last times he was intending to pour out as a flood of light on the world by his Spirit. And there is still a place for the baptism of repentance to begin this process of sanctification in the way of repentance. The sign and mark of recognition of the true believer as the true gospel is the same, that sign and seal of grace which is seen in repentance. We enter this grace of God and this walk of forgiveness and this process of sanctification by repentance. The true gospel calls for repentance as a way of life and the way that the Lord brings salvation according to God's promise. Repentance, which was preached by the apostles, would not be popular today, brethren. Repentance purifies the mind and allows us to see the contamination in the heart, and making it clean as the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit should be clean. Repentance works salvation and is central to the ongoing process of sanctification. All of repentance is about God's mercy and his grace. For without the grace of God, no one will know their need of repentance, and they will think it is something for the other guy. Can we see through our ingratitude? Godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation. There's not much gain to do good, even to a grateful man, even less to one who is ungrateful. If we do something that's truly a good deed, and if it will have eternal value, it will be because God, by his Spirit, empowered us to do it for the glory of God. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall he gather all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch As you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Brethren, mark it down. It's a good verse to memorize. For godly sorrow worketh repentance. Do we have godly sorrow? Or do we have worldly sorrow? For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. A good deed is something done to please God and only for the glory of God. Justice and judgment is very important to God. Ultimately, God will work perfect justice, and hell is being enlarged for that reason today. Jeremiah 9:24, But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself, and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory, and their multitude, and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. God, as judge, presides over the exacting and maintaining of justice. God is a God of perfect justice. It is with an eye to justice that he does discipline. And there's no doubt that in the case of repentance, God will have justice. Only as repentance is brought to bear on sins is God's infinite great mercy and grace seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. His perfect judgment and justice, Jesus Christ, showed the perfection of God's justice, his mercy, and his grace. Evil deeds and transgressions of God's royal law of love, life, and liberty is what sin is. Sin is a transgression of the law. And we do not sin when we do that which is right and just and in accord with God's royal law of love, life, and liberty. If we do not sin, why would repentance still be important to us? Isn't repentance just for those who are still blatantly sinning or do not know Jesus? Why does God impose on his goodness a duty for proper punishment to wickedness? Hell seems to be a bit harsh to many. Hell seems so harsh that some refuse to believe in the reality of hell. Well, I've got to tell you, the fact that you don't believe in hell will not change the reality of hell one whit. What things, then, is it for which repentance seems just and right? What things call for repentance? What do we call sin for which repentance is a must, or else damnation will be sure? When we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, our spirit, having been given grace by God, sees the need of repentance. We deserve hell and we know it. When we really first come to the real Lord Jesus Christ, and if you've never come to a point where you thought you deserved to go to hell, maybe you don't know the real Jesus yet. By the gift of God's grace, and only by our response to God's grace is it possible for any human being to find repentance. And by His Holy Spirit of truth, we're given to be able to recognize and acknowledge the truth and understand our need for repentance. We come to know that sin is a transgression of God's royal law of love, life, and liberty. We come to know that it is not the degree of sin, but the fact of sin that is the problem. God is awesome and perfect in His holiness. All sin, brethren, all sin is an affront to God's perfect holiness. And that truth causes us to want to find His grace. And that grace is what makes repentance possible. The same grace will keep us looking for that way of repentance to make our crooked paths more and more straight. All the while, we're in this way of repentance and sanctification, we do also know that our goodness will never make us acceptable before such an awesomely perfect God of holiness. We do depend completely and totally on His mercy and His grace to save us by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the sad truth is that when we develop a mindset that repentance is for the other guy, and that we do not need repentance, brethren, we very likely have fallen from His grace and knowest not. And many today do not seem to realize that there are sins of the flesh and there's also sins of the spirit. For since man is composed of both flesh and spirit, the sources of his sin may be of the flesh and also of the spirit. Jesus made this point many times. In fact, if we can get the sins of the heart fixed, the flesh sins will also be brought under control. Again, do not lose sight of the fact of sin being our problem, and not the degree. Brethren, it's the fact of sin that's the problem, and not the degree of it. If we do not understand this, then we simply have insufficient understanding of God's holiness. We don't know how holy He is. And there is no less necessity for repentance if the sin is of the flesh or of the heart. The guilt of either the flesh or the heart is the same, and God will judge either and both. The only healing medicine for either a sin of the flesh or a sin of the spirit, a sin of the heart, is repentance. And the healing power of God is only by grace that works repentance unto salvation. Sins of the body, mind, or spirit, or the will are all still sin. And the only cure is repentance. And repentance is only found in the grace of God. The only way sin is purged is by repentance. Agreeing with God that we were wrong and He is right. And by His grace, receiving pardon, and that turning from sin, that turning from self-will unto God and His perfect will. And it only comes by what is called repentance. Some people will go to great extremes to make outward shows of holiness, and yet their heart is just as big of a problem, and perhaps even more of a problem, than their body. And sometimes there's a tendency for those who meet the standards of expected performance of outward shows of holiness in some group to think that they're pretty good. That's a lie. Jesus gives us the truth. Matthew 9:17. There is none good but one, and that is God. There is none good. There is none righteous. No, not one. There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And Jeremiah gives us the truth in Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things. I'm going to say it again. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Brethren, that's the problem. That is the problem. And why we need to always think repentance is for ourselves first. God knows our heart. And we do not know our heart unless we go to His Word. Because it's only His Word which can separate the soul and spirit so that we can have a look at that heart and see what's in there the way God sees. The only way we can know the intents of our heart is through the Word of God, which only can separate the soul and spirit. And if the soul and spirit isn't separated, you cannot have a look at your heart and see what God sees. Brethren, we should not make light of crimes of the will in God's sight. Crimes of self-will. God is all-sufficient. Nothing is hidden from Him. God sees it all, brethren. You can't hide anything from God. God knows our every move, our every word, our every thought, and God even knows the intents of our heart, which we cannot and we will not know apart from His grace and the gift of repentance. Matthew 5:6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That hunger and thirst for righteousness may be said to be an attitude of repentance. Brethren, we can hide nothing from God. everything, every single deed, word, thought, and even the intents of our heart. Why we do what we do is clearly seen in God's sight. He is not ignorant, and He will not fail to decree judgment upon that which is wicked and evil. The truth is that most sin proceeds from the heart. It is our will that is the origin of our deeds. It comes from the heart. Matthew 5:28, "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." It's dangerous for us, brethren, to allow our mind to entertain that which is forbidden. The power of this will is such that even without fully satisfying its self-gratification, it stands for a deed, and as a deed it shall become subject to judgment. And it's vain to say that it's okay because no one saw you do it. Wrong. Wrong. God saw it. Now the good news for us sinners, hallelujah, here's the good news, brethren. God is a merciful God. All His mercy endures forever. God is a merciful God, and that's our job in this time of these wicked, evil days, to stand and proclaim God is a just, holy, righteous, and merciful God. God delights in mercy. However, there is a requirement, and we must agree that we need His forgiveness and grace. And that's why we need this right understanding toward repentance. We got to keep it personal, brethren. We need to know that repentance is not just first for me, but we've got to know that repentance is also always for me. The other guy has his own problem. If we get into that mindset where we think repentance is for the other guy more than for ourselves, we're in great danger, brethren. We may very well have fallen from grace and not even know it. And very often it'll take a brother who's willing to put the whole relationship on the line and probably experience us doing a Jude 19 to him if he would dare come and suggest something that we need to repent from. And yet, brother, we are our brother's keeper, and we can do no less in claim to walk in the love of God. We have a duty in love toward each other. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeshua, the Messiah, came preaching a message of repentance. He would say, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel." Jesus made it clear and emphatic that all men need to repent. Repentance is central to the teaching and preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times he would say things like, "Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, "Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Luke 13. Jesus very clearly taught that repentance is central. It is a central part of the gospel, and that we need to keep it in the right focus of personal repentance every day this side of glory. If we are to be disciples and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must become like children. Hallelujah. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 18:3. "But Jesus said, suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me. For of such is the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 19:14. "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child." Brethren, if you don't receive the kingdom as a little child, he shall not enter therein. Lord Jesus Christ said that in Mark 10. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. The ministry of Yeshua is that of calling sinners to repentance. The whole Bible should convince us of two things. One, all humans except the Lord Jesus Christ are born sinners. I'm going to say it again. The Bible ought to convince us of two things. Number one, all humans except the Lord Jesus Christ are born sinners. And number two, the true God forgives sin. Hallelujah. All humans except Jesus are born sinners. And that's what makes the Catholic Church the biggest cult in the world. Their doctrine and dogma of the Immaculate Conception. That's what makes the Roman Catholic Church the largest cult in the world, because they deny the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with that dogma. Brethren, the Holy Bible convinces us of two things. All humans, including Mother Mary, all humans except Jesus are born sinners. And the true God forgives sin. Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. One of the best illustrations and understandings of repentance that Yeshua gave us and taught us is in that parable of the prodigal who returned to the father in Luke chapter 15. Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks of the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Brethren, I hope you see this. It is very important for us to notice that while no one could take that prodigal son out of the father's hand, the father allowed that prodigal son to leave the father. The son was free to leave. We do not become robots who lose our freedom of will and choice when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The testimony of the father was that his son was dead and lost. That was the testimony of the father, that his son was dead and lost. What does that teach us regarding the number one doctrine of devils that destroys the foundation of the fear of God? What does that teach us about the once saved, always saved preachers and teachers? Let's go on with what Jesus taught us in that parable. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. And therefore his father came out, and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Brethren, we better take notice that Yeshua makes this point and says it again. He says it twice so that we are sure not to miss this point. The prodigal was free to leave the father. And the father, again, we hear it. Don't miss it, brethren. The father again testifies that his son was dead. His son was lost. I'm telling you, brethren, there are going to be more used-to-be Christians that will probably end up in hell over this once-saved, always-saved doctrine of devils than any other false doctrine. No other false doctrine so effectively destroys the foundation of the fear of God or generates this mindset that we no longer have need of personal repentance. When Jesus tells us something like this, and he tells us twice, we better not miss it. Brethren, could we possibly be like that elder brother who took offense? One thing we do know about bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ is that they never take offense. Is it possible that our attitude could be like the elder brother? Could we be envious of the blessing of the Father on some younger or unfaithful brother? Brethren, do we understand how that there are only two sins which are unforgivable? One unforgivable sin is to receive that 666 mark of the beast in the right hand or forehead. And brethren, the only other unforgivable sin is unforgiveness. The evidence that we really know the Lord Jesus Christ is the changed life with the obvious fruit that is evident in that life that is now in Messiah. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus said, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for you shall hunger. And woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall weep and mourn. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. Yep, everybody speaks well of the false prophets. Everybody speaks well of the teachers that teach them what they want to hear. And people that are preaching the true word, the pure word from the King James Version Holy Bible today. They don't have many want to hear what they have to say. And there's not much well spoken of them. But praise God, you don't have to worry about the woe of Luke 6:26. Yeshua went on to tell us in that chapter 6 how that we would recognize his people. One, love your enemies and do good to them which hate you. Two, bless them that curse you and pray for them which despitefully use you. Three, him that smites you on the one cheek, offer also the other. Four, him that takes away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. 5. Give to every man that asks of thee. And 6. Him that takes away thy goods, ask them not again. And 7. As you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Sadly, today, the world seems to love its own more than many of the so-called Christians love one another. Very few today seem to have a clue regarding the kind of love that the Lord Jesus Christ taught and lived. Yeshua taught us that we are to love our enemies and to do good and to lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Brethren, while he was hanging on that cross of Calvary, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Yes, they were the ones that nailed him to that cross, and they were down there dividing up his raiment, and they were casting lots for his cloak as he prayed to the Father to forgive them who were crucifying him. Jesus was different than all the prophets who delivered the message of repentance before him. Jesus had an important difference in how he proclaimed repentance. Jesus linked the preaching of repentance closely to the arrival of the kingdom of God. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Access to the kingdom of God is very specifically joined with one's acceptance of Yeshua, the Messiah. And brethren, repentance is always central to the true gospel. Those who were unrepentant or always thought repentance was for the other guy could not walk in personal repentance. And those were the ones who in fact rejected him. Those who rejected him were not walking in personal repentance. And those who received him were truly repentant, and personal repentance was a way of life to them. His disciples were to manifest the kingdom of God by casting out devils and healing the sick. Their mission was to preach repentance and remission of sins in the name of Yeshua. And those who received Yeshua were truly repentant, and personal repentance became their lifestyle. It was not possible to get them to take offense or withhold forgiveness from anyone coming in repentance. And yet they were quick to rebuke the proud and the hypocrites and the unrepentant. They were quick to rebuke them. Yeshua told them that wherever they were not received with the message of repentance and remission of sins in the name of Yeshua, they were to say, even the very dust of your city which cleaves to us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Brethren, let us make our calling and election sure. Let us be careful that our names are not blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Brethren, let me tell you this. Many people who claim to be Christians need to be born again again. Many Christians say, well, I have been born again. Well, that just proves the lie, once saved, always saved, doesn't it? But let me tell you the good news, brethren. You can be born again by grace, and it's called repentance. But you better not think repentance is for the other guy. Personal repentance is a way of life in Christ Jesus. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The central command, brethren, of Acts 2:38 is repent. Do you know any Acts 2:38 professors that think repent is for the other guy? That is sad, brethren. If we know of a specific sin or error of our brother, we have a duty of love to call our brother to repent. We don't just say repent. No, you don't say that without the specific details of what needs to be repented of. We must give that specific call to repent of the particular sin or error. Yes, we are our brother's keeper. The brother overtaken does not know. Understand this, brethren. The brother who is overtaken, he does not know that he's overtaken. And he will attack you. That is normal. That is to be expected. And that's why we need to approach our brethren in meekness. Meekness is the ability to endure insult without retaliation. And yet, we know that we're going to put the whole relationship on the line. Because today, in this crooked and perverse generation, usually when we go to a brother to give him the truth that he needs to receive, the truth that he needs to acknowledge to be able to find repentance, when we go to a brother today in this crooked and perverse generation, he's usually going to end up doing a Jude 19. That's what this crooked and perverse generation does. People come up with self-justifications and reasons for separating themselves. But brethren, that does not relieve us from the duty of love. Whether they hear or whether they forbear, we still have a duty. You see, if we fail in that duty of love, God may require their blood at our hands. And the duty of love will take that risk to give our brother the truth. And unless one can receive and acknowledge the truth, the grace of God to be found in repentance simply is not available. Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, repent. Do you see it, brethren? That's the central command of Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. When we get the Holy Ghost, we do not forget the central command of Acts 2:38. We get the power to live a personal repentance lifestyle. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 5:31, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be the Prince and a Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Acts 17:30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 26:20, but showing first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem, that throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. There's soon going to be a topic up on the Great Joy and Great Tribulation website by the title Repentance. And what you've just heard will have placed in that article on repentance. And there's also going to be a few other important things about repentance. But brethren, know this. The grace of God is found through personal repentance. Recognize that we are in trouble if we think repentance is for the other guy and not for us. When we have a mindset that repentance is for the other guy and not for us, we may have cut ourselves off and fallen from the grace of God and not even know it. No matter how many other deluded church folks say, oh no, that ain't how it is. Brethren, the preaching of the apostles kept personal repentance inseparably linked to belief in Messiah. Repentance and remission of sins is what the apostles preached and lived. When you read the book of Revelation in those first three chapters, it is clear that it is a call to renew our commitment. The way is through personal repentance. And whenever we see that word return in the scripture, it means repent. The call is clear. Therefore, believers. Who are those first three chapters in Revelation written to? They're written to the churches. They're written to the believers. The call is for believers to repent. Brethren, the greatest example that any man of God can ever give to the people of God is the example of personal repentance. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick. He's going to put your light out. You ain't going to have no light in you. You won't know it. Except thou repent. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Do you want the Lord fighting against you? My goodness, brethren. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. The Lord Jesus Christ says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. It's Revelation 3:19. Lord Jesus Christ says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua.